Hey, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hey, y'all see that title? That's like a word salad, isn't it? Like, community equals effectiveness in ministry within diversity. Y'all catch all that? All right? That's a lot, isn't it? Tyler Reinhardt, our president, explained it this way. He goes, I like Venn diagrams. He said, imagine a Venn diagram had one circle being community. I don't know why I'm saying you talk like that. You don't. All right? And then one circle being diversity. Y'all get what I'm saying? Right? And he said, in the middle, where the community and the diversity meet, that's where you would get effectiveness in ministry. Y'all got that? Right? So I don't even need to preach anymore. That's it, right? Okay? But I am going to preach. And so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to share some other stuff at the end of tonight. And so I have my phone with my notes on it so that I won't preach so long tonight so I can share the other stuff. So y'all ready? Good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look at your word, that you help us to recognize that, Lord, there is great diversity within the body of Christ, but, Lord, that with that diversity, the community that we have brings about an effectiveness in ministry. Lord, you have gifted us in so many different ways. You have given us so many different backgrounds. Lord, you have placed us in so many different places of ministry. But, Lord, ultimately, all those things work together. Lord, they work together in such an amazing way that, Lord, we can see fruit produced, we can see people reached, we can see your kingdom grown. Lord, we can truly see the fruit of our labor, and we can see effectiveness in ministry. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us to witness that, Lord, here on this campus as we seek to do what you've called us to do as a ministry. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so who likes to be effective? Anybody? Okay, another way to ask that is who likes to win, right? Anybody like to win? Yeah, we all like to win, right? Okay, if you do something long enough and you don't ever see any positive results from it, before long what happens is you get frustrated. Am I right? Okay, by the way, if you ever wanted to hear a sports illustration, tonight is the night that you're going to hear a bunch of them. You got it? Alright, so I'll start with this one. Literally, it happened earlier today. I was going to use another illustration, but instead I'm using this illustration because it literally happened just about 6 hours ago. Alright, I was on the phone with a guy who was telling me about his son. And so this little 12U team that I coach, we play like, this doesn't really matter, but, well, actually this does matter. So we play like major level travel baseball, like this particular team that I coach, and there's like different levels of travel baseball, right? Well, this one particular young man is a really good athlete, little left-handed guy, he pitches, plays the outfield, but he's a smaller guy, and he's always been good enough that he's always played up. Like, he's always played like he was 9 and he played 10s, right? And he was 10 and he played 11s, and he was 11 and he played 12. And he has a June birthday, and so he's in school with the kids that are a year older than him, but May is the cutoff date. Y'all following with me? All right? So he could always play down, but he chose to play up. Well, he's going to reclass this next year, because that's what happens in athletics all the time, right? Somewhere around middle school, if a kid's pretty good, especially if he's younger, they decide to homeschool him for a year, they decide to put him in private school for a year, and so he's going to reclass. That's what this kid's going to do. And so this fall, this young man really, really struggled. Just didn't have a good fall season. He struggled a little bit in the spring, but he was fairly successful. But this fall, we played all major tournaments. We didn't play any triple A stuff. And so he was seeing better pitching. He was seeing a lot bigger, stronger guys. 11U to 12U is a big jump. It's really not fair because in 12U baseball, some guys already have like armpit hair. Don't understand what I'm saying? Right? And so it's not fair. They're playing on a field that's too small for them. All right? Because puberty's already kicked in. And so this young man, he struggled this fall. And so his dad calls me and he says, hey, listen, I think my son in the spring needs to go back to 11. I think he needs to go back to the age he's going to play. We're going to reclass him this next year. And I just feel like he needs success. And I said, well, tell me what makes you feel that way. Because honestly, the longer you can play up, the better long term it is. And he said this. He said, after the last tournament, he said, I came home and he called his son by name. He said, and he came to him and he goes, dad, now this kid plays running back, quarterback in football. He plays guard and basketball. Actually, he shoots the lights out. And he's always had tons of success in everything that he does. And he told his dad this. He goes, dad, I just don't feel like I'm any good at baseball right now. I feel like I need to just focus on basketball and football. This is a left-handed pitcher. It's pretty good. But he just was struggling. Eventually, what happened in this young man's life is over the course of this last year and a half, he likes me, apparently, so they say, right? So he likes his coach. He loves his teammates. He really does. He loves his teammates, but he just wasn't being effective in what he was doing. And so at some point, it began to wear on him so much to the point that he says, hey, I want to take a step back and go play at a level where I can be effective. Does that make sense? Anybody ever had a job where you didn't feel like you were accomplishing anything? Anybody ever had a major where you felt like, this is dumb, what am I going to do with this? And like you reach that point, you're like, I need to change what I'm doing. Right? Anybody ever play a sport or do some extracurricular activity when you were younger and you realize, wow, I might not be as good as everybody else and I'm not having as much success? And eventually you reach a point where you do what? You quit. If you're not effective, eventually we get frustrated, don't we? Listen, God did not design his community of believers to be ineffective. He did not design us to not reach people with the gospel. He did not design us to not have spiritual growth. He did not design us to not see his kingdom grow. He did not design us to not be there for one another in times of need. He designed us to be effective in ministry. Every single one of us. And what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is this image of spiritual gifts and this image of a body and the different members and parts of the body. And we see how all of that works together for the effectiveness in ministry that God desires and God designed us for. And so I want you to see, first of all, today that our effectiveness in ministry comes from having the same provider. Our effectiveness in ministry comes from having the same provider. Now, we can preach a whole other sermon on spiritual gifts and all that in chapter 12, verse 1, really down through verse 11. I don't want to get off in the weeds on that because we're not focusing on the individual gifts and all that tonight. We're focusing on how that God uses these things and makes us be effective. Listen to me and notice what it says here. It says over and over again that there are varieties, but yet the same. It says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then in verse 5, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And then verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God. And then in verse 7, but each one is given the manifestation of Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom, and then it says to another, the word of knowledge, and then it says according to the same Spirit, and to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues, and notice what it says. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I should have set my phone where it wouldn't go black, right? Don't know what I'm talking about. Should have done that. All right, and then it says this. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So check this out. The reason that we can be effective in ministry, despite the fact that we can be so diverse, despite the fact that we can have so many differences, despite the fact that we can come from so many different backgrounds, despite the fact that we can come from so many different socioeconomic classes, despite the fact that we can have so many different ethnicities, the reason that we can be effective in ministry is because ultimately the one thing that unifies us together is our provider. Who is it that grants us salvation? Who is it? It's the Lord. It's Jesus, right? And when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, it is the same Spirit that dwells within each and every one of you. We become part of the same family, right? Because it is Christ who died for us all. It is by his death, burial, and resurrection that we are saved, right? It is his Spirit that lives within us. It is his Spirit that empowers us. It is his Spirit that ultimately positions us in such a place that we grow and become more and more like Jesus. And so ultimately, regardless of what all it is different that we bring to the table, regardless of what your background is, regardless of what your story was before you came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, because it is the same Jesus who provides us salvation, because it is the same Spirit who sanctifies us, listen, we can be effective. We can be effective. Not only does our effectiveness come from having the same provider, but our effectiveness comes from having the same purpose. Our effectiveness comes from having the same purpose. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you go back in verse 7, it says that we're all given a manifestation of the Spirit. Notice what it says, for the common good. For the common good. So there's something good that we all have in common. There is some purpose that we all have. Now, ultimately, if you read Scripture throughout, you find that there's really a singular purpose that we all have as believers. Does anybody know what that purpose is? You can say it in a couple different ways, but it's really one purpose. I say that again? Okay, yeah. So you went straight Great Commission, right? All right, straight Great Commission. I preached that one time, and I had somebody that fussed after the sermon because they were like, well, actually, our purpose is not. It's actually the ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. And I was like, what greater way to bring glory to God than by making disciples? Right? Okay? You get super spiritual if you want, but sometimes practical is okay, but the practical and the spiritual go hand in hand. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Okay? Yes. Ultimately, the bottom line is that we are to bring glory to God, right? Right? And ultimately, we even pray, like the Lord's Prayer, like kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, right? Some people say, oh, that's it, that's it, that's it. But ultimately, how do we bring glory to God? By proclaiming his gospel, right? By doing our part in the job that he's given us to ultimately bring others to him, right? Like we become gospel-centered, we become gospel-focused, and we point people to Jesus. Right? We lift him up. He draws all men into himself. Right? And ultimately, when he's lifted up, he gives the glory to who? To the Father. Y'all see how that works? And so here's the deal. The deal is that we have one common purpose. Our purpose as a ministry here is very simple. Right? We've talked about it all the time. Right? How does that play out with us as a ministry? Right? We exist to connect students to Christ, to community, to local church and their calling. Right? In that, we're glorifying who Christ is. We're helping students to grow in their faith, right? What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is edification. It's to build one another up. That's what that word edification means. It's literally like building on top of each other. It's to build one another up. And so here's the thing that you got to understand. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to take a whole bunch of people who are different and get them all pointed in the same direction trying to get the same goal accomplished. Would y'all agree with that? It's really hard, isn't it? Do you know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't really have to do that because he's already done it? And check this out. When we all have the same common purpose, and we're all focused, I don't know why I'm facing this way, so y'all can all face the same way I'm facing. You got it, right? Okay? If we're all focused in the same direction, that direction right there, y'all looking there? Y'all looking there? Y'all looking there? Does anybody see Aiden walking around in the back? Is anybody? Hey, keep walking. Walk back the other way. I know you're going to do a job. It's okay. Keep walking. Quit looking over there. Some of y'all looking back at Aiden. Bunch of cheaters. Keep looking that way. All right, now Aiden, go do whatever you're going to do. I was going to make somebody stand up and walk, and Aiden, that worked out perfect. All right, listen. When you're all focused in the same direction, you're all focused on one common goal, you're all focused on one common purpose, what happens to our divisions? What happens to our differences? What happens? What happens to our distractions? They fade away because we're all looking the same place. Y'all know that? Divisions, distractions, differences. Good Baptist preacher there, right? That's what happens. When it's all for the common good, what happens is we're all focused in the same direction. That's what happens. See, ultimately, we may be different, but our effectiveness comes from having the same provider. And our effectiveness comes from having the same purpose. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Matter of fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's an entire chapter on love. And what's awesome is that Paul just talks about spiritual gifts, and he talks about the body, and then he talks a little more about spiritual gifts. And then he goes, hey, I got a more excellent way to show you. And he goes, you know what that more excellent way is? It's love. That's what he says. And he says, you can have all these other spiritual gifts, you can have all these other things, but if you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal. That's what Paul says. Right? Again, he's taking all these differences of all these people here in the church at Corinth, and he's focusing them on that one thing. Our effectiveness comes from having the same provider. Our effectiveness comes from having the same purpose. But our effectiveness does also come from having different positions. Our differences are a strength. I want you to hear that again. Our diversity is a strength. You hear me? It's a strength. It really is. Okay? Now, remember, you have to have the same purpose, the same provider. So we're not talking about like diversity of like crazy theologies and crazy ideas. That's not what we're talking about. Right? Because it's the Bible that keeps us grounded, right? It's the Bible that keeps us focused, right? It's who Christ is and what Christ has done. It's the gospel that we read about in his word that keeps us with that same purpose, right? Because he is our same provider. But ultimately, even in the midst of that, guess what? There is a diversity within the body of Christ, and that diversity starts with our different positions. Matter of fact, if you read from verse 14 all the way down through verse 26, even through verse 27, he lists a bunch of different body parts. He says, for the body is not one member. Now, he just talked about, by the way, free or slave, Jew or Greek, right? And then he says, so there is, notice there is social position, there's an ethnic position that we see there in verse 13, right? So it's like Jew or Greek. So in other words, even the divisions that the world may see in like where we're from, okay? And then even within the social standing there of free or slave, what Paul points out is that we're all baptized into one body, right? That's what he says. And so regardless of those differences, we're all one. And then he says, think about the body. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason, any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason, any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that's a cyclops, right? Y'all know what I mean, right? That's called a monster, right? I mean, that'd be kind of gross, wouldn't it? Just an eyeball walking around, y'all know what I mean? Right? It'd be crazy. We need every part of the body. And he has positioned us all in such a way that we're different. Some of us may be the hand. Some of us may be the eye. Some of us may be the ear. Some of us may be the foot, right? Some of us may be the little toe on the foot, right? You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, I don't want to be the little toe on the foot. Well, the little toe on the foot is kind of important. Anybody ever stubbed it? Anybody ever been walking and you hit it like on the side of the table? Anybody ever done that? It's exciting, isn't it? Right? I know what you did. You sinned. You said a cuss word when that happened. Don't lie. Right? Or you at least thought one. Because the little toe is important, isn't it? It's important. If you don't believe it, stub it. It hurts. Every single one of us have been given a different position within the body of Christ. We're all made different. Would we all agree with that? Right? I said earlier, we all bring different things to the table, different backgrounds to the table. We all ultimately come with different baggage from what's happened previously in our life. But what happens is we all come together as one, and that diversity makes us stronger. It makes us stronger because what happens is it helps each of us become more like Jesus. And it helps each of us, if you have to figure it out, experience a little bit of what heaven's going to be like here on earth. You realize that?
Go ahead.
You realize that? If you have a problem with diversity here on earth, I would say you're going to struggle in heaven, but I'll take it a step further. If you have a problem with diversity here on earth, that's a whole lot bigger issue than you struggling in heaven. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Why would you even want to go somewhere where the diversity is going to be celebrated and every nation, tribe, and tongue is going to be worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ together if you have a problem with it here? Maybe your view of heaven needs to change if that's the case. Sports illustration. Y'all ready for it again? Good. So my last year at Jackson County was our best year at Jackson County when I was coaching baseball. That was the year we lost in the semis. Blessed Trinity beat us in 3 games. We beat them in the second game. First team in 3 years in the state of Georgia to beat them. They were ranked 4th in one poll in the country, 6th in another poll in the country at the time. Then they beat us in game 3 because Tom Robinson pitched against us. He ended up going to Auburn. He was still a Blessed Trinity at that point. And he shoved that day in my high school head coaching career. And in game 3 of the semifinals, my dream did not come to fruition. Go out with a ring. However, pretty cool story. This Saturday, that group of guys is going to be inducted into the Jackson County High School Hall of Fame. I get to go back this Saturday to Jackson County, and I get to see the majority of those guys. And there's one young man on that team that'll be there, and he's 3 years younger than everybody else on the team. His name's Logan Stockton. Logan was a freshman. A UGA grad, a guy named Colby Cole. Colby was really involved in Young Life here back in the day when he was here. Then he graduated from pharmacy school and all that good stuff. But anyways, not pharmacy school, PT school. Colby had caught for me for 4 years. He started as a freshman. He caught all 4 years for me. The guy that was behind him was a guy that had transferred in from East Jackson who could mash. So he was a really good offensive guy. But he wasn't that good behind the plate defensively. Our other catcher was also a year behind Colby, and so he didn't get to really catch any at the varsity level until his senior year. And honestly, he was a lot better third baseman than he was a catcher in the way that everything broke down lineup-wise, and he needed to play third. So Tyler needed to play third. The other young man that came from East Jackson decent catcher, really just did him. He hit leadoff for me. Wasn't that good defensively. And we lost some games early on. I had a left-handed pitcher that was a dude. Like he was 90-plus from the left. And my little catcher, the big tall one that was the leadoff hitter, struggled catching bad. And we would lose games where he'd give up like 2-3 hits, but we'd have 2-3 strikeouts where balls would get to the wall and they'd get guys on base and we'd end up losing 2-1, 3-2, stuff like that. And so we're getting close to playoff time, and it's late in region, and I realized in high school baseball, I knew this, like I'd call. That's what I've done. And so like there was a part of me that was like, we are not going to lose because we don't have a good defensive catcher. That's just not okay. Right? Like, it's just not okay. And I knew this guy, Logan, was a freshman. And I knew that Logan wasn't really quite ready offensively, but I knew that I had to have somebody to catch Colton. And so I knew how good Logan was defensively. And I'll never forget, with about 3 weeks left in the season, I made a sophomore catcher really mad because of it, actually. But about 3 weeks left in the season, I called Matt Bolt, who was my JV head coach, and I said, Matt, I need you to pull Logan up today for our home JV game, and I need you to catch him, and I need to watch him. And he said, why, what are you thinking? And I said, I'm tired of watching our fiasco that is our varsity catching situation, and we're right in kind of the home stretch, and we're not going to get out of the first round if we can't figure out what we need to do behind the plate. And he said, all right. And so they pulled Logan up, didn't send him with the ninth graders, kept him with the JV. He caught the JV game. Logan finishes catching the JV game. I called him up into my office, and I said, hey, Logan. And I said, tomorrow you're going to start with varsity. And he was like, what? I was like, yeah, tomorrow you're going to start with varsity. I sort of forgot to tell the sophomore guy who was like our third varsity catcher, right? Like I literally forgot to have the conversation with him. And so that was a whole disaster because you can imagine how upset he was that he just pulled a kid off in ninth grade. Jumped him, y'all get what I'm saying, right? And started him the next day, but it was all right. He got over it, all right? And so, I don't know if his mama ever did, but he got over it. And we're going to show up tomorrow night, I mean Saturday night, and we're going to be there, and we're going to all be hanging out, and we're going to have, on that team, there were 12 seniors and 13 juniors. But if I were to look back at our playoff run that year, and I would tell Logan this, I might tell him it's Saturday. The most influential position on that field that gave us an opportunity to make the run that we made that year was that little freshman catcher. Couldn't hit. Like, legit could not hit. Matter of fact, we were playing over at Rockmart in the first round. They were ranked like 8th in the state. We were not ranked anything in the state at that point. Because remember, my catchers had stunk, and we went on like a 4 or 5 game losing streak in the middle of the year. Right? And I was like, I don't care if Logan can hit or not. He's catching. Literally had to argue with my staff. Logan is catching. And Logan caught, and praise the Lord, he hit a blue single to right field, and he hit a slow roller between first and second base, and he beat the pitcher to the bag, like getting over. Right? And so he got 2 hits, and then the rest of the playoffs, I could be like, hey, Logan got 2 hits in the first game in the first round, he's going to play the rest of the way. Right? I could care less if he hit. Why? Because I knew that if we couldn't catch it, and we couldn't block it, and we couldn't throw people out, it didn't matter how good we were everywhere else. I mean, there's one position on the field where the ball comes at them every single time. You know what position on the field that is? In baseball, that is the catcher. Right? This insignificant freshman literally is what flipped our season and made the difference in us being able to make a run. And ultimately, in those 25 juniors and seniors getting to go back tomorrow or Saturday and get honored and get their name on the wall in the gym and all of that good stuff. It was that insignificant freshman. And at the beginning of the year, if you'd have told that insignificant freshman that he was going to play a role that year in what we were going to do as a varsity baseball team, you know what he'd have done? He'd have told you we were crazy. Because he thought, going into the season, you know what he thought? He thought, there are 2 senior catchers in front of me. I will never see the field. I'll get to play next year, but not this year. Why did I tell you that story? I tell you that story because, listen, some of you are sitting here right now, and you ask the question, how can God use me? I'm a freshman at the University of Georgia. I'm a sophomore at the University of Georgia. I'm a third year. I'm a fourth year at the University of Georgia. Right? I've never done anything and served in a local church. I've never ministered in any particular way. I've just been in a youth group, or I've just went on Sundays with my parents. I've never shared my faith with anybody. I've never been to one of your tabling deals where we sit out there and talk to people about the BCM and about Jesus. I've never done any of that. So how in the world can God use me? How can he use me? Because what you don't realize is you may be in just the exact right position that God needs you to be in to use you. Because you may be thinking, I've got to be the eye, I've got to be the ear, I've got to be the hand, and God may just need you to be the elbow. You see what I'm saying? I don't know. What else? We already said ear, right? The pinky toe. That may be what God needs you to be. That may be what God needs you to be. But all of us have a position to play. All of us have a role that we have to play. And ultimately, those roles, the Bible says, that we think are not as important, those are really the most important. And those roles that we go, hey, look at them, those are the least important. Those are the least important. But you know this as good as anybody else. If your body is missing a body part, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. Hey, y'all don't believe me? Y'all been watching any of the playoffs in baseball? Freddie Freeman, our own Freddie Freeman that left us to go to the Dodgers, has a bum ankle and it's affecting his swing. Who'd have thunk it? Right? An ankle is affecting his swing. A part of the body that you wouldn't think has much to do with what he does effectively is affecting his swing. Wherever God has positioned you, no matter how small or how large it may seem, all of those things must come together to be effective. Our effectiveness comes from having the same provider. Our effectiveness comes from having the same purpose. Our effectiveness comes from having different positions. And then, I want you to see this, our effectiveness comes from having different provisions or gifts. What are you good at? What does God give you to? What talents, skills, and abilities has he given you? There's some of you tonight that have certain gifts that God has given you that can make us better and stronger, that can make the local church better and stronger, and some of you aren't using them. Some of you aren't using them. But guess what? You're about to have an opportunity to use them. You say, how are you about to have an opportunity to use them? Well, it's very simple. We're having a meeting on Thursday morning with our executive. And we'll be finalizing the applications and the processes for leadership. And there will be 12 positions for next year, starting in January, because we run January through December for our leadership team, that will need to be filled. And we will start that process literally like next week. And so what I want you to do is to begin to pray, God, are there ways that you can use me to help lead this ministry? God, are there ways that you have gifted me and given me talents and abilities to help us move forward in reaching this campus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we need already some of you to begin to pray about and think about weeks longer here. There are 12 on the leadership team that are team leaders and are exec, our president or VPs. But then we need as many small groups as we can possibly have for next school year. Now, those positions start in August. However, one of the things that we're going to do this year is that we're going to go through our exec and our leadership process, and then the moment that that is completed, we're going to give you guys an opportunity, those of you that want to go ahead and begin to prepare for leading small groups in the fall, to become a part of the cohort, basically, where during the spring, we'll do some training and we'll go ahead and begin to talk through and work through what it looks like to not just lead a small group, but to recruit members to be a part of a small group, what it looks like to pour into the lives of other students, and so forth. We can't do what we do as a ministry unless every single part of the body is functioning the way it needs to function. Does that make sense? And where a part of the body has a weakness, the other part of the body suffers. It always does. It always does. Last summer, I guess it started here in spring, Brady was having back issues. He was playing shortstop for our middle school team in Oconee, and he made a play behind second base. I spun around, put it first. And, like, the whole right side of his back, like, locked up. And he was, man, you know, just looks like a 90-year-old man out there walking around, right? And be a wimp. Like, you'll be fine. And so then, about a week or so later, does it again. I'm like, Mallory, give him a massage. Like, we literally bought a massage gun. You know what I'm talking about? There's a massage gun. It's like, he's like, ah! Right? Because it hurts or whatever. We're trying to get his back all fixed. Then summer rolls around. He'd play a tournament. We'd play 5-6 games in the course of 3 or 4 days. We'd lock up on him. He'd get up the next morning, roll out of bed, be like an old man. Then all of a sudden, like, he'd get a week or two off. Everything would be fine because that's kind of how summer schedule runs sometimes with baseball. It got so bad to the point that, like, he had played quarterback on the middle school football team last year, and going into the summer, it was already hurting so bad. We'd been to see a doctor. We were seeing chiropractors. We were doing everything we could possibly imagine. We were sending the deep tissue massage, everything else. And basically, the doctor told us, said, we're not really sure what's going on here. It could be muscular. It actually could be a stress fracture. We're just not really sure. But ultimately, the only thing that's going to fix this is rest. And so he said, what we need to do is basically go ahead and take time off now. Well, 14U baseball travel season, Brady was on a team that played a national schedule, so they were going to all over the Southeast really to play all the time. And so he didn't want to miss it. He was like, Dad, like, this is the last year this happens, because when you get 15, most of the games are actually just in Metro Atlanta for the most part. And so he was like, Dad, I want to get to travel with my buddies. I want to do all this stuff, whatever. And he said, what if I just push through the summer and then I just don't play football this fall? Because, like, they had shut him down in the weight room and all this stuff. So, like, he didn't play football this fall because he didn't want to quit playing baseball in the summer and get his back healthy. So we finished summer baseball. We go back to the doctor. Doctor's like, yeah, I really think it's a stress fracture. So they said, let's go get an MRI. So we take him to get an MRI, right? We take him to get an MRI. MRI comes back clean. But what they've seen in the x-rays and the MRI, it's the craziest thing in the world, is that his SI joint, you know what your SI joint is, right? Was literally rotated up and out just slightly. Doctor made fun of him and was like, literally, you have something wrong with your hip that pregnant women have with their hips. Like, legit. Basically, pregnant women, like pelvis, like hips, all that loosened. Y'all get what I'm saying, right? Yeah, eventually to make way for baby, right? And, like, pregnant women sometimes, as a result of that, their SI joint, like in their hip, will, like, do that, right? And that's why they're always like, oh, I can't move. Y'all get what I'm saying, right? Okay? But then everything, like, tightens back up. Boom, SI joint's fixed. We're good to go. Literally, if you look at the x-ray, Like, it was the tiniest, minute little bit. Y'all get what I'm saying? Like, tiniest, tiniest, tiniest little bit. Literally just a slight shift. That was it. But every time he would try to do something athletic, somewhere along the process, it would lock up the entire right side of the backside of his body. So much so that one tournament, like, it was even, like, shooting down his butt into his thigh, or, like, his hamstring. Y'all get what I'm saying? Like, it was crazy. It was crazy. Physical therapist says, we can fix this. Boy, I wish I'd have known this in the spring, by the way. It took us long enough to get there. They laid him up on a table. They literally started snatching on his leg. They started manually adjusting things and all this stuff. And he said it like, you know, kind of popped on back in, whatever. And he got off the table. And they're like, all right, go over there and act like you're feeling ground balls. So he goes over back, like he's feeling some ground balls. They're like, all right, act like you're swinging. He goes out like he's swinging. He takes like a couple swings from the right. They're like, all right, swing from the left. So he swings a few times from the left. And like all of a sudden, and he had told us all along, like when he swung from the left, they're like, where's when he swung from the right? And he swings from the left, and when he does, it literally like, again. And he goes, ah! And the physical therapist, Jason, says, all right, come back over here. And so he sets him back up on the table again, lays him back down again, starts doing everything again. Brady says at this point, he's like, I need a pillow to hold on to because it hurts so bad, right? Because he's just, like literally like ripping his hip around it, back in the socket, whatever. And so he gets it back in, and he goes, all right, let's try it again. All right, get over there. So he does all this baseball stuff again. He swings, he does all this. It's feeling pretty good now, and he's like, all right, now, do some squats. And so he does some squats, he's like, all right, do some jumps. And he does some jumps, right? And then he's like, all right. So here's how this works. If this stays in place for the next 2 weeks, you're good. If it doesn't stay in place for the next 2 weeks, we've got these belts that we give to pregnant women, and you're going to have to wear one of those for the next month. It's the truth. It's the truth. Thankfully, it stayed in place. Stayed in place. So no pregnant woman belt. I really wish he'd had to wear a pregnant woman belt because I could have made fun of him the rest of his life. Right? But no pregnant woman belt. But do you know what I learned from that? Here's what I learned from that. Number one, I learned that in the future, if he's having issues, I'm not listening to a 14-year-old. I'm taking his butt to the doctor, and we're not doing anything else until we figure out what's going on. Because literally, we could have taken him to the physical therapist the first time. They could have manually adjusted him a few times, and he'd been fine. You know what I'm saying? Right? But number two, here's what I learned. It was the smallest, minute thing that was out of line. And it messed up his whole body. The smallest minute thing that was out of line and it messed up his whole body. It wasn't something big. We thought it might be. We thought it might be a stress fracture. It wasn't. Had it been, he'd have been in one of them braces for like 8 weeks. You know what I'm talking about, right? But no, that wasn't it. It wasn't anything broken. There wasn't technically anything structurally wrong. He literally had one joint that was slightly out of whack, and it was putting pressure down the back of his right side of his body. One minute, literally tiny, like centimeter detail. And it messed up his whole body. Whole body! If that is true of the physical body, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that example that Jesus, or that Paul is using to explain to us how the Christian body, the body of believers works, how important are you? How important am I? If just one of us gets out of whack, it can mess up the whole thing. Do you hear me? It can mess up the whole thing. So my challenge to you tonight is very simple. Here's the deal. We want to be effective because we don't want to get discouraged. We want to be effective because we want to see Jesus work. We want to be effective because we want to see our friends come to know Christ. We want to be effective because we want to see this campus changed upside down or flipped upside down for Jesus. We want to be effective because we want to grow to become more like Him. Then listen, all of us have a part to play. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior in this room tonight, you have a part to play. God has positioned you in such a way with all the different things that you bring to the table. God has gifted you and provided you with gifts and talents and abilities in such a way that if we will remember that we were saved by one death, burial, and resurrection, right? Through one Spirit, have one purpose. And we will all come together doing the jobs that God has given us to do. Listen. Listen. There is no telling how God can use us for these next few years. No telling. No telling. So how do we finish this out tonight? It's actually very simple. Okay, close your eyes. Tell you how simple it is. Some of you in here tonight, right now, know that God's gifted you with certain talents and abilities in specific ways, and you know right now that, listen, you need to commit to give those talents and abilities to God. You need to commit to use those for His glory and His purpose. That may be here at the BCM. That may be within your local church. Do not come to the University of Georgia and go, I'm going to get to go on vacation for my spiritual walk for the next 4 years. Don't come to the University of Georgia and say, I get to sit and just soak and listen to a bunch of preaching from a bunch of different preachers and a bunch of different churches and a bunch of different ministries. No, listen, we need you. You are part of the body. And the body can't function well unless all of us are functioning the way that God's called us to function. So if you've got some talent, you have the ability, look, if you can sing, if you can play an instrument, don't be like, man, I don't want to let them do it. Listen, no, you talk to McKenna. We need you. If you know that God has gifted you with the ability to teach and to lead, listen, we need you. Begin to pray about it. Seek out if God wants you to lead a small group next year. Begin to pray about it. Look over those opportunities for a leadership team that's going to come out just in the next couple of weeks. We need you. It's not because Tommy needs you. It's not because Tyler needs you. It's because God has created this unbelievable body with each of us being a different part with a different gift that we all work together to experience this kingdom here on this earth. And then you may be in here tonight and you may not be a part of the body of Christ because you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If that's the case, listen, the way that you become a part of the body of Christ is ultimately you come to the place in your life where you acknowledge that you have sinned and that sin separates you from God. You put your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, and then He rose 3 days later. And you call out to Him and you ask Him to forgive you and to save you from your sin, and you turn and you repent from your sin, committing to follow Him. If that's you tonight, become a part of the body. Call out to Him tonight and ask Him to save you. I don't know what's on your heart and on your minds tonight, but what I will do is I'll go even a step further. If in your mind and in your heart right now there's unrepentant sin, if right now in your own life you know that you're not using the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God's given you, if right now you know that God positioned you in some awesome way to be used by Him and you're not taking advantage of that and being used by Him in that way, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me very clearly. You're like my son's hip. You're like the SI joint that's out of whack. You know, to get that SI joint back in whack, back in line, it was painful. Y'all know sometimes dealing with unrepentant sin is painful. Y'all sometimes acknowledging that you're not being used the way that God's called you to be used is painful. But that short moment of pain and honesty, that short moment of saying, God, I'm sorry. Listen. You get it right, you be used by Him, and the body begins to function correctly. Let's be a part of the community that's effective in ministry. And let's all commit to bring everything to the table that God has given us to bring to the table. Whether we're the hip, whether we're the freshman catcher, you be who God's called you to be and do what God's called you to do so that we can all be effective in changing this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.